Genesis is a book of beginnings. So you'll find the foundation to God's faithfulness in this book. And you're only going to develop a secure faith in God if you expose yourself to God's faithfulness. Now, I know what I've been doing since Sunday. I've been in some shocking passages in God's book that, because of the graphic expressions therein, have seldom been taught on. I have a whole bunch of people in front of me that have been to church for years. Let's get a camera on them for just a second. How many of you voices of faith have ever heard a sermon preached in public on Ezekiel 23? How many of you had never heard it preached on in public before? Let me see your hands. Last night. Now, the basic text that I could use, I've been using, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man to repent, that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? I could just as equally use Romans 8:28, in every promise box, seldom understood. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. I'm sorry, but it's a mistranslation. The literal is an active picture of God entering into all things to work his good to them which are the called according to his purpose. God enters into all things to work his good. If you were listening closely, God entered into the situation of Solomon's sin to work out the fulfillment of his promise uttered by Jacob when he blessed the sons of Joseph and separated the birthright from the scepter. God entered in to the travelings of the children of Israel to teach the lessons of faith to be proclaimed in the New Testament book of Hebrews. God entered in to the sin of Ham to work out his destinies in the lives of men, and makes it an occasion to teach the lessons of the rewards and penalties in relationships with God that are the meeting out of his justice to the children of his creation. And once he utters something, he'll find the occasion to enter into history and bring it to pass, because when God says something, it's true. Now, we were coming into the book of Jeremiah last night, and we were laying details for an understanding of some happenings that are necessary as we move into last day events and preaching in Revelation. A understanding that there was a separation between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and that God understands that separation. When God called Ezekiel, he called Ezekiel primarily to lay down truth to the house of Israel. At the same time, he speaks to the house of Judah, and ultimately speaks to the combined houses. God called Hosea to speak to the house of Israel, but he also delivers messages parallel, incidental in part, and supplemental to the house of Judah. God called Jeremiah, and you see Jeremiah almost identical and yet opposite to Ezekiel. Whereas Ezekiel is primarily to the house of Israel, secondarily to Judah, ultimately to the combined house in his prophecies, Jeremiah is primarily to the house of Judah, secondarily to the house of Israel. And again, those that are trying to anticipate me, I'll be amused to see them hang themselves. I refuse to give away the record of God's faithfulness out of the fear of distortion that some have done in cultic frames. The promises that God gives to his people begin with Abram, continue with Abraham when his name was changed. In addition, well, I'll go behind that. They begin with Shem and Japheth, the blessings that matched the curse. Well, I'll go behind that. They begin with Noah. I'll go behind that. They begin with Genesis 3, where the prophecy is uttered, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But from that germ, through the promise to Noah, through the promise to Shem, through the promise to Abram, through the promise to Abraham after his name was changed, through the promise to Sarah, whose name was also changed, to the promise to Isaac, with differing promises to Ishmael, through the promise to Jacob, of whom God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, to the promise to Joseph and Judah, and through Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, primarily Ephraim, through the promise to Jeroboam that had conditions on it when he formed the split kingdom to the north. Prior to that, promises to David. How many of you know that God gave a promise to David that there would never be a day that one of his seed did not sit on a throne over God's people, Israel? You know that promise? Everlasting. Now, the spiritualizers of Scripture have gone beyond what Paul did, who took one of the promises to Abraham that is to be fulfilled through the seed, the righteous seed, not seeds, and namely the spiritual kingdom of our Lord, who said, my kingdom's not of this world, in that first introduction of it, but one day will be of this world when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. And they've spiritualized it and said, that blessing left historic Israel and became spiritual Israel, the kingdom over which our Lord reigns in the hearts of Christian men and women. Only problem with that, it wasn't a prophecy to be spiritualized. It meant on this earth, it meant a king on this earth, and it was a promise forever. And when I told you last night, teaching with a blackboard behind me, that when God rent the kingdom and took it away from Solomon, he said, yet I will leave you one tribe in addition to your own. Now, David was of the tribe of Judah, a strange thing happened. in the life of Judah that I skipped over last night. It's a graphic. It's another one of those passages people don't preach on much. One of the wives of Judah was having twins. And as the midwife was present at delivery, she saw a hand come out of the womb. Because under the laws of God in those days, the firstborn received the birthright and all the benefits thereto. She immediately wrapped a scarlet thread around the wrist of that hand that came out of the womb, which retreated back into the womb. And when the birth occurred, another one came forth. A struggle. And not the one whose hand came forth first was born first. She says, how did this happen? She asked a question. And then she gave the name to the one that was born first, that did not have a scarlet thread around the hand, whose name being translated means breach. The other one, given a different name, became the father of the sons cataloged in one of the genealogies, and they are only piecemeal in the genealogies in the scripture of that family, because they were not of the line from which Jesus would spring. So it's a piecemeal genealogy, but they became noted for their wisdom. And when Solomon, born of David, of the descendants of Judah who came through the line of the son that didn't have a scarlet thread on his wrist, called breach, being translated. When Solomon asked for wisdom from God and was given divine wisdom, making him noted as the wisest man on the earth, the best thing the Bible could say about him was that his wisdom excelled, and it names three of the sons of that twin brother. The one that had the twin, who had a scarlet thread around his hand. The one who literally burst forth from the womb with his hand first, but was not born whole first. His sons, the one with the scarlet thread, became the wisest men in the kingdom, noted for their wisdom. Two of the Psalms, too many people think the Psalms were all written by David. Two of the Psalms are written and have head notes on them by two of the descendants of that twin that had the scarlet thread around his wrist. Also of the tribe of Judah. Also to play a part in God's plan. Curious. How many of you know the story of that birth of the man called Breach, from whom the Davidic line sprang? Let me see your hands. A little more. That's not as hard to preach on. And there have been some of the wildest doctrines of grace ever propounded with that scarlet thread. Some people drawing some kind of relationship to it, analogous to the prostitute in Jericho who dropped the scarlet thread down and her house was saved when the walls were dropped. There's nothing in God's book by accident. It's as though God, with a divine computer, chalks up every single statement that is uttered as a promise. And once he utters it, for his own sake, he's going to carry it out. And that is why Paul can say, who knew this book sufficiently, taught by God in Arabia, when 3 years he took the teaching that Gamaliel laid on him, and let the Holy Spirit interpret it, and the mysteries hid for generations that were only hidden in the Old Testament, because that's all that he had available to preach from, revealed through him to the church. Not a one of these things are there by accident. And they're proclaiming God's faithfulness, and that's why, rightly understood, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by this Word of God. As the hammer drops again and again to prove that God keeps His Word, and shallow students. I get criticized sometimes because I preach so much on the Old Testament. Pray tell me, what did Jesus preach on? What did Paul preach on? And a great deal of the problem found in some modern preachers is they haven't gotten past the book of Matthew. The entire New Testament is enfolded in the Old, and the Old Testament unfolds in the New. And no prophecy of Scripture, old or new, is of private interpretation. These verses are not accidentally put in. And when David says, or when God says to David, there will never come a time that a person of his lineage and his seed does not have a throne, God means it. Now I'm telling you, if the descendants of David and the children of Judah to the south are the only descendants called the Jews as we have known them through history, through Herod, through the dispersion, then God has failed of His promise. Because the Jews have not had a king of the lineage or seed of David through great gaps of their history. Well, I know, I can point you to some of the most respectable commentators in biblical scholarship who will tell you that old crafty Herod restored the scepter of David. And when Jesus the Messiah came, that was the fulfillment of the promise. Shiloh has come, and therefore the necessity of the promise being fulfilled that a lawgiver from between his feet and a scepter would not depart from Judah was fulfilled in Herod. Oh, problem is, there's a gap of about 500 years where there wasn't no Herod. There wasn't any Herod of any kind. Only problem is, Shiloh came, and Herod's kingdom kept going for a while. And the Romans kept ruling over him for quite some time. Now, the Word of God has to be rightly divided, and we don't have to fear, because some people have gone to excess. Down through the years, wrong use produced no use. Excesses on the gifts of the Spirit buried the truths of the workings of the Holy Spirit until the Pentecostal and Charismatic revival came on the scene and forced established churches to take a new look at the dispensational boxing up that had gone on to deprive God's people of the workings of the Holy Spirit in today's action of God's church. Wrong use produces fear and no use, and great sections of Scripture fall into gaps of know-nothingness. I'm in the business of proving up as I preach that when God says something, He will do it. God has kept His word in regard to the kingship of David's throne. And He's kept it without doing it the spiritual way that some people say. He's kept it literally. Now, there are a few out there that think they know where I'm going. How many of you know that God called Jeremiah as one of three men that I can identify quickly that were sanctified by God before they were born? One was Jeremiah. One was John the Baptist. One was Jesus. These are unusual occurrences. Just as unusual. Now, God picked Cyrus, a heathen king, named him before he was born. But Jeremiah as John the Baptist and as the Son of God were set apart in their purposeful calling before they were born. You say, prove that to me. I will. And Jeremiah was called divinely by God and given a charge that by his direction the nations and the kingdoms, both Judah and Israel, would be uprooted, torn down, removed. I do not know any solid, serious, biblical scholar that truly understands Jeremiah that does not concede that that was the ministry of Jeremiah. The ministry of Jeremiah was to prophesy the uprooting of the kingdoms. That's what made him hated. That's what caused the people to cry out and say, "This man weakeneth the hands of the men of war in this city, for he preaches doom." And got him cast into a pit. But God made a promise to Jeremiah. They wouldn't get him. When the city was destroyed, when Zedekiah was destroyed, Jeremiah would be spared and have his life for a prey. Baruch was his scribe who wrote for him. Everybody knows that, that studies seriously the Old Testament prophecies. What some people don't know is that God gave a promise to Baruch, equal to Jeremiah in the sense of sparing him. You're going to be spared. You say, "You're going to show me those verses?" Sure am. I'm seeking a gestalt or a feel for something now. Baruch would be spared. Sure enough, when Nebuchadnezzar hauled Zedekiah away, slaughtered all of his sons, and in another passage of Scripture it says, to the end of his days, blinded, he was kept in a prison of Nebuchadnezzar until he died in that prison. And the kingly line of David from Judah through Pharaoh's the breach, not the one with a scarlet thread around his wrist, but the twin who burst forth from the womb after the hand was withdrawn, Zedekiah, the last of that line of the descendants of David, was cut off. Jeremiah remained at Jerusalem. Baruch remained at Jerusalem. And the soldier that Nebuchadnezzar gave charge over Jeremiah, the Scripture records, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Do kindly to him and do what he tells you to do." Strange, isn't it? This old prophet being treated so kindly by that heathen king who gouged the eyes of Zedekiah out, took him and his princes to Babylon, slew all of his sons, and committed Zedekiah to a prison cell where he died. He said, "Do kindly to Jeremiah." God is faithful to his promise when he gives it. A guy named Ishmael attacks the people where Nebuchadnezzar had put a governor that had established a center not in Jerusalem but Meroz, strange place. I've driven through its site many times and thought of these strange happenings. Ishmael comes and captures him. interesting little passage. All of Zedekiah's descendants were not slain, just his sons. The king's daughters were with Jeremiah. Who was Zedekiah? How many of you know Zedekiah was the grandson of Jeremiah? How many knew that? Not one. Not one knew that Zedekiah was the grandson of Jeremiah. The daughter of Jeremiah was his mother. And the king's daughters were the Zedekiah's daughters were the great grandkids of Jeremiah. Now, does it make sense to you why those granddaughters would be with Jeremiah and Baruch? Well, Ishmael carries them away toward Edom and Moab. Mighty men pursue them, take them back. And out of fear that the word will get to Nebuchadnezzar of the stirring up in this region where Nebuchadnezzar had left Jeremiah and a ragged remnant of the people of Judah, they inquire of Jeremiah, say, "Will you ask the Lord what we would do?" And Jeremiah says, "I will ask him and I will tell you whether it be good or bad." Let me tell you something. We're around the period 70 to 100 years before Ezra and Nehemiah record the return from bondage. We're in the period just immediately preceding the writing of the book of Daniel. And these people come, the mighty men that have rescued them from Ishmael and his roving band, not the Ishmael that's the son of Abraham, we're generations down. "Tell us, Jeremiah, do you have a word from the Lord? We'll do what you say." Jeremiah says, "I'll tell it to you, be it good or bad. We're afraid Nebuchadnezzar is going to slay us with a sword." Jeremiah inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Tell them to stay where they're at if they go down to Egypt where they want to go. What they fear from Nebuchadnezzar will happen to them there. I will have them wiped out by the sword in Egypt, every last man of them." Except the promise to Jeremiah is Jeremiah will escape. Baruch will escape. Save a small remnant that shall escape. When Jeremiah delivered the message that leader of the mighty men that had rescued them from Ishmael in the troubled area with a ragged band that had come, some out of Edom, some out of Moab, some of Ammon, where they had fled when Nebuchadnezzar had razed the city of Jerusalem. They begin to curse at Jeremiah and say, "You're not giving us the word of the Lord. Even though we said we'd do what you said, you're not giving us the word of the Lord. You talk to somebody who's on Nebuchadnezzar's side and you're trying to entrap us. We're going down," and they went to Egypt and took with them Jeremiah, Baruch, and King Zedekiah's daughters. Now, why does God take the trouble to record all that? Huh? Anybody ever preached on that to you? About time, don't you think? God's faithful to His Word. Now, I'm getting there. I just want you to get the gestalt. The line of Judah, the scepter of throne rulership, cut off with Zedekiah and the murdering of his sons. Sure. Restored in the days of Herod, in part, to last a little while as a lackey of Rome, and then to disappear completely as Tatian comes in with his hordes to destroy Jerusalem about 40 years after they scream, "Let his blood be on our heads." And the Jews are driven to be outcast, dispersed, throughout all the lands of this globe until the gathering of the Jews back to their homeland, culminating in the formation of the state in 1947. Where is the seed of David sitting on a throne? That's why Tom Paine lost his faith. Where are the nations? And until we understand that God can remember all of his promises, and it's men that are faithless that fail to understand, God knows what he said to Abram. God knows what he said to Sarah. God knows what he said to Jacob. God knows what he said to Ephraim. God knows what he said to Jeroboam, God or David. God knows what he said to Jeroboam. God knows what he says to Jeremiah. Do what you want to with it. Come on up, you guys. I want you to sing Jericho Road again while that digests. And I land on you about something from Jeremiah. Come on fast. I don't want to go so fast I just lose you. Now, I'm at one place. I'm not giving you the passages tonight because I haven't gotten to them yet. But, hey, I know all these promises. My faith's secure. Because I took the trouble to figure out in God's book what he was saying, rightly dividing it, and he's fulfilled every promise. God declared through Micah. He wrote a book, you know, in the Old Testament. God declared through Micah of Israel, who was divorced and cast far off, that he would at the proper time make her a strong nation, while same time Judah was to become a remnant. Anybody seen that happen? Huh? Remember, there's two houses, Israel and Judah. Micah said, Israel is going to become a strong nation. Judah is going to become a remnant. Does that happen? Well, at first glance it hasn't. Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and the New Testament declare Israel to be lost. Do you want that again? Write it down. Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, and the New Testament declare Israel to be lost. While both Jeremiah and Ezekiel affirm that Judah is well known. I don't have to debate that. That's conceded. Anybody that knows the Old Testament, I'm just telling you that's what happens. Now, if they're one and the same, who are you going to believe? Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah in the New Testament who say they're lost? By lost, I don't mean lost eternally. I mean lost from history. Can't be found. Fished for and hunted for. Yet, Jeremiah and Ezekiel let it be known the truth that is known around the world. Everybody knows Jews. Something about you, you can tell them when they're driving in a car. Anybody want to say that the Jews have been lost to history? I mean, old Rothschild made sure that didn't happen. So if Israel and the Jews are the same, then the only ones that have had their prophecy fulfilled in that regard are Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah in the New Testament didn't tell the truth. You understand what I'm saying? Hosea declares Israel to be as the sands for multitude, while Jeremiah insists that Judah is few in number and a remnant. Now, how can you be both if they're the same? And we know they're not the same. So there's no problem. Because Israel and Judah are not the same. But I'm going to ask you again, how many of you until recently have listened to it being taught to you all your life that the Jews and Israel are the same? They can't be. They aren't. Isaiah, David, Micah, Jeremiah, Now, I'll give you these verses. And others declare that Israel is the strongest war power on earth, never to be conquered by a Gentile power. I'll prove that to you. Isaiah, David, Micah, Jeremiah declare that Israel is the strongest war power on earth, never to be conquered by a Gentile power. We're having much fun tonight, almost as much as the pyramids. I'm trying to tell you why. I'm trying to tell you why Tom Paine lost his faith. Have the Jews ever been conquered by Gentile power? David, Micah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah make it clear there is a time that Israel will never be conquered by a Gentile power. I'll leave it on the shelf whether that's millennium or not. Jeremiah declares that Judah is without might. And Daniel bemoans and records the fact that Jews will be conquered by Gentile power. I'm trying to say one truth. Now, I said some generalities earlier. I'm trying to say one truth. Now, you will never understand prophecy until you make the separation. Now, some of you have already done it. But as with every foundation stone I've laid in the teaching on prophecy, I got to hammer it and clinch it until everybody makes that leap. Then we can build on that foundation. You can never understand biblical prophecy until you understand the house of Judah and the house of Israel were breached. Separated. And the prophecies to one do not necessarily apply to the other. And when God is talking to both of them, he's quite capable of saying, but this will be the case when the bands are joined together. Until you understand that, you will never, ever comprehend biblical prophecy. Got that? Now, I want you to take some verses of Scripture and let's just find them. Tonight I'm talking to people that I assume have been listening to me since Sunday for the most part. We started on Hosea. See if I can find it in this Bible. If it isn't in this Bible, I'm going back to my old one. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of the Eri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Notice that. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. How come he dates with both kingdoms? Because there were two. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now let me skip down because I preached unto this. Go take unto thee this wife, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So when took Gomer, which conceived and bare him a son, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. And entering into that scene, he's going to now keep a word of prophecy he made that he would avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And nowhere did God promise the scepter would not depart from the house of Israel. Nowhere did God give a promise as he did to Judah. He said clearly in his word, both in Chronicles and in Genesis, the scepter shall not depart from the house of Judah. That means of all the descendants of Judah, there must always be in the lineage of Judah, somewhere, a scepter, the symbol of kingship, ruling as a king. Nowhere did he say that to Israel. To Ephraim, the younger son of Joseph that God in his sovereignty placed above Manasseh, he says to him, the birthright shall be Joseph, and of Ephraim will come the primary thrust of the birthright, and out of Ephraim will come many nations. Out of Ephraim many nations, and out of Manasseh multitudes of people. Nowhere does he say the scepter will not depart from the house of Israel. He also says they will bear, Jacob speaking, my name. Israel speaking, taking the name God gave him. So God's not breaking any promise when he says, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Okay? She conceived again, bare a daughter, and God said unto her, or unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Does that distinguish between Israel and Judah? Let's go to the fourth chapter. I didn't preach on that. Well, I could go on and give you more promises. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God, yet the number of the children of Israel. The kingdom will cease, but the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. That he had to do, because he said when he gave the birthright to Joseph, that out of Ephraim would come many nations, and out of Manasseh a multitude of people, and in many nations are more multitudes of people. So the seed of Israel cannot pass away. They're not going to be a remnant. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And I'll ask you again, there are a lot of Jews in the world. I want to tell you that. But when God told Abram way back here in Genesis 13, if he would walk and look up to the sky and to the sand of the sea, his descendants would be as the sand of the sea. It didn't matter whether or not those descendants, numbering as the sand of the sea, came through Jacob via Judah or by Joseph. Don't matter which son, as long as they're multiplied as the sand of the sea, right or wrong. These house of Israel people are going to have the kingdom cease. But God's still going to keep the birthright promise through the house of Joseph. So in spite of the kingdom ceasing, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. He promises a restoration. Then shall the children of Judah, when? Previous verse tells you when. When it is said, it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. When that happens, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the lands, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. I know that there are people that have preached for years that the return of the Jews to Palestine fulfills all these prophecies. No, it doesn't. It's only beginning to be fulfilled with part of it happening. But where is that multitude of the children of Israel whose kingdom ceased, that are told by God, ye are not my people, and I will not have mercy? Where are they? Let's go to the fourth chapter of Hosea. Verse 15. Now the fourth chapter starts with, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people ask counsel at their stocks. He's no longer in parable. He's telling what they do as they worship Baal. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under the oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. I will punish your daughters. Though thou, verse 15, that's the one he's been talking to, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. See the difference? In the midst of warning Israel, he sends a sideways plea to Judah. Though Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. I hope you're writing these down. I mean, I traced last night, and I don't want to do it again. I traced the pattern of the division of the kingdom through Solomon, through Jeroboam, to the splitting of the kingdom into 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south, to which the Levites, the sons of Levi, joined as the priests in the temple. Now I'm just going to passages. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Hosea. See if no prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation. I made your own repeatables. O Ephraim, the 4th verse says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? They're not the same. Ephraim is a synonym for the house of Israel, because Ephraim was placed in ascendancy, and to Joseph was given the birthright. Let's go to Jeremiah, 3rd chapter. About this far along, I get the channel changers are gone, and I can concentrate on the people who want to catch a point. Now, I don't really think I have to prove it to most of you, but I want you to be able to satisfy yourself. Go to the 11th. Sixth verse is better. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Now, my Christmas teaching were a background, as you see the sensitivity that God has to this unfaithfulness of a people that he brought forth out of Egypt, as they return to their unfaithful ways in the worship of the gods that came out of Babylon and Egypt. She has gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. That's not double Hebrew phraseology. They're two separate kingdoms. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had God speaking. And I saw God saying that. When for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. Verse 10. Yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. And the Lord said unto me, verse 11, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Does it sound like one or two? Talk back to me. Okay, let's just keep hammering it down. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 9, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 13th chapter of Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods. Remember I told you, and you can write it down. Jeremiah prophesied primarily to Judah. Israel had already been carried for the most part into bondage in Assyria when Judah began to prophesy, or when Jeremiah rather began to prophesy. And he continued to prophesy until the final carrying into bondage in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Zedekiah and the cutting off of Zedekiah and his sons. He's talking to Judah now. After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. And he's just taken a girdle and done an object lesson earlier. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they, both of them, if it were just double phraseology, he'd say it differently. God's intentions were in a parable form acted out by Jeremiah in the marred girdle image. But he says, I as a girdle holds, wanted to hold both the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, but they wouldn't hear. Is that one or two? Huh? Let's go to the 30th chapter. After the initial entrance of an idea, I like to clinch the nail. For lo, the days come, verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, opens it. Verse 3, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel, and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. That one or two? Go to the 33rd chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah. 7th verse, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Is that 1 or 2? Verse 14, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Is that 1 or 2? When are you going to do it? In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. See, a lot of people think the millennium is a hammock stretched from star to star as we sway back and forth. The millennium's an active... That's enough. Are you convinced there too? Is that enough? All right. Now let me tell you something else. Go to Hosea 7:1. Back to old Hosea again. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. Now here is Israel, all the descendants of Israel,